They're quiet little things, aren't they? Absolutely. Let's open up tonight to 1 Thessalonians 2, and then a book or so back, Colossians 1. 1 Thessalonians 2 and Colossians chapter 1. First Thessalonians chapter 2. I just have to decide if I'm going to preach with these glasses on or not. Verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as you know how we exhorted you, or exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory, that ye would walk worthy of God. Look in Colossians chapter 1 and notice down in verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with a knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Both those passages say to walk worthy of God. Here in verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Let's pray. Father, come back to you once again tonight. Just want to spend some time with the thoughts of our hearts that the Holy Spirit has a part of in the understanding you give us in these scriptures. I pray, Father, you'd help us to be careful to define these things and to exposit these things from a scriptural standpoint, Father. What we think really doesn't matter much, but what you think matters to all. So I pray you'd help us here tonight. May you shed some light on some things for us. May you remind us of what we should be doing. May you help us to see some things that we might do better. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, both those passages say to walk worthy of God, to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, I know that I am not worthy of the Lord. You know, Jacob said back in Genesis 32, I am not worthy of the least of thy mercies. John the Baptist says, there's one coming whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. So when it comes to worthiness, we're not talking here about deserving something. You understand? Luke 7, says the centurion, I'm not worthy that thou should come and stand under my roof. So just say the word and my servant will be healed. But I'm not worthy. And so I want you to understand that none of us can ever be worthy in the sense of deserving God or anything like that. But we are told this in Colossians 1. In fact, you can read it if you're still in Colossians, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet. Now, meet is not the same word as worthy, but it helps you understand that what God did for you was made you meet and acceptable to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So, through Jesus Christ, you are now meet. And now it's your job to walk worthy. And all too often folks would read this passage, these passages, and say, well, that means that I have to be sinlessly perfect. And that's not what it means. Fact of the matter is, if I can skip ahead and just say it right now, it means to behave yourself acceptably before God. It means that now as a child of God, there are things that children of God should do and be, and it means to basically behave yourself acceptably in God's sight. That makes sense, I think. Now, we got a judgment seat of Christ coming on, and there's going to be all this stuff hashed out there. You should labor to be worthy of the God that called you, to walk worthy. I'm going to talk to you tonight about the worthy walk. I'd like to define it. I'd like to do it the best that I can to help you see it's not about sinless perfection. Now, if you can achieve sinless perfection in practice, by all means, do so. But I have now reared 3 sons and a daughter. I never one day in my life expected them to be sinlessly perfect. I never expected them to not fail in something or to not falter in some things and have misjudgments and miscues. And when they did, it didn't tempt me to disinherit them and say, "You're not my son and you're not my daughter." And I really think it's the same way with God, for what it's worth. There's all kinds of false standards. A lot of folks, I'm sure, think that Mother Teresa's worthy. You can pick your pope, and there's millions of people around the world that think they're wholly worthy. How about old Francis of Assisi? No, Francis was Assisi. I forget. I couldn't resist this. Best known, perhaps, were his sermons to the birds, who indicated their understanding of his words by flying away in cross formation. He tried on various occasions, in fact, to convert wild animals and did tame a wild wolf that was ravaging the countryside of Gubbio. His sensitivity to and love for all things was universal. In fact, he would not blow out a candle lest he should hurt the flame. Aww. Like I said, Francis was a sissy. But, you know, people have all kinds of ideas about worthiness. I would like to show you the biblical concept of worthiness, and again with the understanding that nobody's worthy of heaven and nobody's worthy of the righteousness that's been imputed to you, but you can, as a Christian, walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. It's a worthy walk. Let me take you to your Bibles. We'll be back and forth for a while here. Look in Matthew, if you would, chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Now, this is the chapter where there's an invitation to the marriage supper in the kingdom of heaven. And the Lord sends out laborers and servants to invite a bunch of people to come. A lot of them didn't come. And you'll notice, let's start in verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son, we know who that is, sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. They were bidden to the wedding. They would not come. And again he sent forth other servants, saying, "Tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed. All things are ready. Come unto the marriage." But they made light of it, went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. When the king heard thereof, he was wroth and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then said he to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy." So you stumble here upon somebody that was deemed not worthy. Now, there's a lot of prophecy in this passage. There's a lot of dispensational considerations, but there's some real practical stuff here. First of all, those that were bidden, the Lord declared unworthy to come to the wedding, and therefore He went and killed them. Now, the question is, what made them not worthy? If you'll go back to verse 3, you'll find something very simple but very profound. Those people were not worthy to come simply because they would not come. And it says that when he had bade them, that they that were bidden to the wedding, they would not come. In verse 4, God essentially begged them to come. He said, "Come in here and take a look at all the stuff that I've done. Look at the furnishings. Look at the food. Would you just please come?" And they would not come. I just want to say, one definition of worthiness that applies to our walk with God is to come when bidden. It says twice there that he bade them. They were bidden and they would not come. They were unworthy. They were unworthy simply because they would not come when they were bidden. Very simple stuff. And so I just want to say that we should say and think about it along the Christian lines that you need to come when bidden. What you do when God bids. I have a dog. I've had several now. Theoretically, when I call the dog, I want him to come. Sometimes it works with the one that I've got now. He's kind of a stubborn fellow. My sons and daughters learned that when I told them to come, I wanted them to come. And if they wouldn't come, I would go chase them down and spank them for not coming when I taught them. Now, here's the Lord. He bids you come. I know folks that are bidden to salvation, folks that are bidden to victory, folks that are bidden to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and so far, they have not come. They will not come. And maybe they will one day, I'm not sure, but worthiness in this passage is defined by coming when bidden. Now, I got thinking about that some more. Here you have a guy named Naaman. Naaman was a leper, a captain of the Syrian army. And he went down to the prophet in Israel and seeking to be healed, went down to his house. Elisha sends out his servant instead of coming out himself. The servant says, well, if you would like to be healed of your leprosy, go wash in Jordan 7 times. And Naaman hit the roof and was just really torqued off because here the prophet sends out this lackey for one. And he says, by the way, we have better water in Syria. So I came all this way to be told to wash 7 times in this dirty, stinking river Jordan. And he almost didn't go except for a servant who stepped up and said, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, you would have done it. Now, that reminds me that everything that you're bidden to do, the places sometimes that you and I are bidden to go, the things in particular that the Lord has bidden us to do, they are not always dramatic, theatrical, romantic, magnanimous thing. There's an awful lot of mundane, monotonous things that have to be taken care of. And for the most part, Christianity is in failure mode right now as far as walking with God, not because they have failed to do magnanimous, dramatic, theatrical things, because they fail to do the monotonous, seemingly unworthy things. Here's a guy that had he not gone to the River Jordan, which he despised that water, despised the solution, despised the messenger, had he not gone to that water, he would have never known what it meant to not have his leprosy. I'm asking you, I'm telling you, that walking a worthy walk involves doing what you're bidden to do. And the Lord bade us do a number of things. I'm reminded of Jonah, who was told this, rise, go and preach the preaching that I bid thee to Nineveh. He said, I'm going to bid you to go preach. Now go preach. And as you, everybody knows the story of Jonah. You know that he bailed out and wanted to not go and didn't go and wound up being swallowed by a whale and all those things. But go and preach the preaching that I bid you preach. My question is, how you doing witnessing? Haven't you been bidden to open your mouth? Haven't you been bidden to go and try to reach somebody that you don't like, that you're afraid will reject you? Haven't you been bidden? And the answer is, yes, you have. You want a worthy walk? Go be a witness. Take the opportunities that God's given you. How I've lamented a few blown opportunities, amen? Take some extra time to set aside some time to go just make an extra effort to go try to reach somebody. You know, visitation, soul winning, street preaching. Say, but I don't like that form of ministry. Most of us don't. It's still good. I'll tell you why it's good. Because you're bidden to go. Ye shall be my soul winners. That's not what it said. Ye shall be my witnesses. If you've never gone, if you've never been, don't die before you go. Wouldn't you like to walk worthy? He said, go and preach the preaching that I bid thee. In Matthew chapter 1, Joseph has discovered he has espoused wife to be with child. And he's contemplating having to put her away. It's going to be a nasty, ugly scene. Because she's a nice girl. And he's a nice guy. But somehow she wound up pregnant. And most everybody knows how that works. Well, he's contemplating it in Matthew 1, and that night in a vision, in a dream, the angel comes to him and says, feel free to take unto you thy wife Mary, because what is done of me, the Holy Ghost. You don't have to fear, so take her, and he did, the Bible says, as the angel had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. You know, this reminds me that somewhere along the way, you're going to be asked to do something that probably nobody understands. That, you know, you're going to be asked to make a sacrifice somewhere along the way, make a decision somewhere along the way that not everybody always approves of. Certainly not your lost parents. Certainly not your lost friends. But that things of God. And if you want a worthy walk, you're going to have to do what God says, even when it's uncomfortable to do it. Even when it's not socially acceptable to do it. Think of all the things that we do that are socially unacceptable. We preach negative preaching. That sermon this morning, you know, that would have made half the town mad if half the town had heard it. Because Christians today do not want negative preaching. But they need negative preaching. And aspect of a worthy walk is doing that which you're bidden to do. Like, come to church. I mean, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Boy, Christians are pretty loosey-goosey with that stuff these days, aren't they? Not committed anywhere. They bounce around. They'll go here one week and there next week. And, you know, because they don't want to be held accountable. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ. And He died to establish what? Well, He died to save sinners, that's true. But along the way, He died to save them and put them in a body, the body of Jesus Christ, the church. And He says, now, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You need to go somewhere and be under a pastor and get preaching and be subject to the deacons and be subject to your brethren and be a help and a blessing and be accountable and be responsible. And be steady. Whatever happened to that? I would say there's a lot of folks that aren't going where they're bidden. How many folks you think have walked in the back door here? And I don't know how many. That how many have you seen, though, when you heard the story or saw it personally, that the Lord had His hand in getting? There's a couple here this morning, and maybe we'll see them again. One of you, somewhere here, handed them a tract at Walmart this last week. And so they came to church. Well, praise the Lord. They left before the invitation started. You say, what's that about? I have no clue. Maybe they didn't like the preaching. Maybe they wanted to go to see the Vikings play. I'm not quite sure. But my point is, how many folks do you know that are no longer here that God definitively directed here? Why don't you go where you're bidden? Why don't you go where you know the Lord wants you to go? What happens when you get to the judgment seat of Christ and He says, you have not walked worthy. You had a church, you had a Bible-believing church, and you lived less than 30 minutes from it, and you went sometimes, but you could have gone more, you should have gone more. Why didn't you go more? Because I bid you go. Look, it's not just a cheap attendance message. I'm trying to show you what the Bible says about walking worthy. And part of that worthy walk is going where bidden and obeying in that which you're bidden. Look at another thing here. Look in Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, let's start with verse 34. Think that I am come to send peace on earth, says the Lord. I am not to send peace, but a sword. Not a very popular verse these days. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Verse 38, he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Three times, worthy, in three verses. You love somebody else more than me, you're not worthy of me. You don't take up that cross and follow me, you're not worthy of me. That's one of the hardest things that maybe some of you will ever face, is the fact that you're being asked to be something that your mother or your father or your sister or your brother or maybe all of them hate. This kind of Christian, this kind of Bible-thumping, fanatical so-and-so of a Christian. Well, my question for you is, if you're going to walk worthy, what's the issue? Isn't the issue loving God first and foremost? If you had to define worthiness by what we just read, wouldn't you define that as you need to love God more than you love your wife, more than you love your kids, more than you love your friends, and more than you love the folks down at the Kiwanis Club? Isn't that how you would define it? Because that's how I would define it. I would say that if you're going to have a worthy walk, you need to hold fast thy first love. That was the Lord's complaint. That will be the Lord's complaint against the church of Laodicea. Actually, that's of Ephesus, isn't it? The first church, the very first one. Thou hast left thy first love. If you want to walk worthy of the Lord, you're going to have to love God first. Now, interestingly, there's a little rabbit trail to chase here. It doesn't go far off track. I need to chase it because down in verse 38, what's said there is he that taketh not his cross, it connects the cross to this worthiness and followeth after me, is not worthy of me. Well, in that context, you would have to say, I mean, all kinds of preaching's been done about, oh, the cross that I'm called to bear. Well, for some folks, it's a hangnail. For others, it's hair loss. For others, it's being forced to drive a 10-year-old car. It's just almost more than I can take that I have to drive a 10-year-old car. But it's a cross that the Lord's called me to bear, and I'm going to bear it for Jesus. I just want to say that stuff is nonsense. If you had to define the cross born here, it's simply this. It's the repercussions of loving God first. Sometimes when you love God first, your marriage may not work out. And your kids may not follow. And your brothers and sisters may not get saved. But you're still called to love God first, or the Bible says you're not worthy. Now, having seen the cross connects that, go over to Matthew chapter 16. And notice there's a couple of other cousin passages to this that affirm the same thing. We're investigating the worthy walk. We know it's not the fact that we earn our relationship with God. Our relationship with God was established through Jesus Christ and the blood and the imputation of righteousness. But you're still called to walk worthy as a Christian, to walk worthy, to have a worthy walk before God. And one is to come when bidden, to do what you're bidden to do. The next is to hold fast thy first love. Look in Matthew 16, go down to verse 22. And notice, then Peter took him, began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. You're not going to go to Jerusalem. You're not going to die. You're not going to go through that. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. You've offended me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. There's that cross in verse 24. Back in verse 23, thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. What is the cross in verse 24? Well, if you define it by the verses around it, it sure looks like to me the idea of loving the things of God and savoring the things of God more than the things of men. And that ties in with the worthiness. Look at just one more passage. Look in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. The Bible's connected this worthiness issue with the cross you're called to bear. And the cross you're called to bear has nothing to do with you being overweight by 20 pounds. That is not the cross you're called to bear. That's just fat. But it's not a cross. Look in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse 21. Mark 10, 21. This is the rich young ruler. And verse 20, having been given an answer regarding the law, he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, thou shalt have treasure in heaven, come and take up the cross and follow me. This kid was commanded to take up the cross. What kept him from taking up the cross? He loved his possessions more than he loved the Lord. Now, all those things we're talking about, you need to hold fast your first love. If you're going to have a worthy walk, you need to hold fast your first love. And you cannot love possessions more than you love God. And you cannot love your wife or your family or your friends or your lifestyle more than you love God. And still get to the judgment seat of Christ and Him say, You've walked worthy with me. Don't you want to walk worthy? I mean, He gave it all for you. Don't you want to be worthy of His love and of His sacrifice? Won't you show up there? Don't you want to have been accounted to have responded to the love that He commended to you and that He gave His Son for you? Don't you want to show up there one day and say, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've walked worthy. Well, you're going to have to love something more than you love you and more than you love somebody down here and more than you love your stuff. You've got to love somebody more than that. There's something else. Look in Luke chapter 15. I have about six or seven categories that apply to walking worthy. Luke. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son, as you know, goes off and wastes his substance with riotous living. He wastes it on harlots and bad living and winds up in the pigsty in drought. And comes to himself and says, you know what? I am an idiot. And he says down in verse 18, I will arise and go to my father. I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he rose, came to his father. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son, he's still my son. He says he's not worthy to be my son, but he's still my son. I just want to point out to you there, that the father never took that kid off to the side and demanded that he list all the things he needed to repent of. I just want you to see this kid soundly and sincerely repented. Now, you know what we need more of? And I defined repentance as a change of mind. It's you changing your mind to the extent that you then change not only what you think, but because you're now thinking different, you've changed how you live. Bring forth fruits meet for repentance. But if there's anything that we need in Christianity today, it is sound and sincere repentance. It's somebody willing to look and say, I have been wrong, I have thought wrong, and I have changed my mind by the grace of God. And from henceforth, I will walk from here in this way and change it and turn around. I have counseled so many people that want to just get together and talk. And then get together next week and talk some more. And after we've talked some more and more and more, for 4 weeks, 5 weeks, 6 weeks, nothing's changed. I just want to say that there is no evidence that the prodigal son went and got counsel, and I'm all for getting counsel. I'm all for it. But he didn't go and sit at a pastor's desk for 6 months so the pastor could talk him into going back to the Father. He wound up as low as a man can get in a pigsty and said, you know what, I'm a little nuts going through this. I've got stuff far better at home. And he repented. And he went home. He said, I will arise and go to my Father. And you know, amazing thing, he did. Boy, people talk big. Boy, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And they never get around to doing nothing. I just want to say, we could use a lot more sound and sincere repentance. Where folks say, you know what, I've been wrong. Dad was right all along. God was right all along. Mom was right all along. And I played the fool. And you know what, I find no evidence that most mothers and fathers, and certainly not God, who are worth their salt, have any interest in getting that guy in, setting him down in a chair, and going through a long list of wrongs that he's got to make sure and repent of, and list and make right. This father looked in his son's eyes and saw this kid had been through some things. Yeah, it had been wasteful things, but he looked in his eyes and he saw all he wanted to do was be home and have this horrible nightmare over. And if you haven't had a moment or two like that with your kids when they've done wrong, and they now realize they're wrong, I mean, you can see it in their eyes if you just will. I just want to say, that's what your God wants from you. Sound and sincere repentance. He said, I'm not worthy to be called thy son. He said, son? He said, my son is home. He's not never one time did the father acknowledge his unworthiness as a son. He said, I don't care what you're worthy of, you're still my son. If you want to have a worthy walk, you should practice sound, sincere repentance. If you're wrong, get it right. If you're wrong, change your mind and make it right. And go face off with the Father and say, hey, I was wrong. In fact, I've always been wrong. And I'm not worthy. And you know what he'll say? He said, the issue is not worthiness. You now have a worthy walk. Take a look at something else here, if you would. Look in Colossians chapter 1, one of our texts. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and notice verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, that is the Colossian salvation, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled, and notice filled, with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So that's what we desire, you to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. In other words, what made them able to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing was to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I would say that You need to fill your heart and your mind and your thoughts and your imaginations with the will of God. What pleases God. You say, well, I'm still trying to discover the will of God. Well, follow me a few things through the Bible. There's some things I may be not able to help you with specifically here tonight, but if you think that you can't find the will of God for your life, you are sadly mistaken. In fact, if you don't know, I'm going to show you some stuff right now. Look in Galatians chapter 1, just a little quick survey, so you'll know some of what the will of God is. And what I'm going to show you is some things that this world hates and most of Christianity is not even practicing anymore. Galatians, book of Galatians, chapter 1. Excuse me, go down to verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me with the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father. First of all, you need to know that God the Father wills you to be delivered from this present evil world. So that acknowledges some things. First of all, you need to get saved. Second of all, after you are saved, this world is still evil and it's still present and you need to labor to get away from it as far as you can. That's the will of God. I'll show you something else. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and you can, most of you cite this, I know. Romans 12, 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God's will is that you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. A little repentance doesn't hurt along the way. Admitting you're wrong and that you need your thoughts revamped and restored will get you a long way down the road. God has a will for your life. Look in 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. But to be filled with the knowledge of His will makes it possible for you to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Can you imagine trying to walk with God and you cannot walk with God? Two men cannot walk together except they be agreed. Imagine trying to walk with God and not know what His will is. Well, you're not going to have a worthy walk. Y'all are quiet. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, you can stop there. That's fine, because there's a lot of things that have to do with sanctification, but specifically that you should abstain from fornication. Well, I just want to say there's Christians all over the place. They're not obeying that. They think it's perfectly fine. That it's some cultural thing that's developed through the years and we've now evolved to the place that this is not a big deal. It's all recreational now. It's not true. It's not true. You can get to the judgment seat of Christ and you're going to find that you've not walked worthy. And all I can say is that in that day, you will, more than anything else in this world, in this universe, want to have walked worthy. Just as people show up in hell and would give anything to get out of hell. So some folks are going to show up at the judgment seat of Christ having heard stuff. Their whole Christian lives in church, never done anything about it, and they will give anything. They would give any part of their body that they might have a worthy walk. And it's going to be too late. Just like those folks in hell. It's going to be too late. The will of God, look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is just mountain peak stuff. Man, we could read the entire New Testament for this stuff. And half of Psalms and a lot of the Old Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. No, that's verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you.
He says, the way you have a worthy walk is to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that then you know how to walk worthy. Look, if you will, in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I only have a couple more of these and then we'll go to something else. But 1 Peter chapter 2. And notice verse 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You're supposed to live a life that's so remarkable that some of God's worst enemies, when it comes to you, just have to shut their mouths because they have no charges to bring against you. That doesn't work that way with every guy, but it's worthwhile to take note that you may, by well-doing, put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Let me take you to one more passage, Ephesians 5. We're talking about a worthy walk. And this point is that a worthy walk is achieved by knowing what the will of God is in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. Wherefore He saith, awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, what He just said. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. All those things are the will of God. You can't even really stop there. But your mind, your imaginations, your thoughts should be consumed with the will of God and walking in understanding and knowledge of that. He said, that's how you have a worthy walk. You think more about Me and My will than you think about other stuff. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm going to move on to something else. No, I'm wrong. Ephesians 4, since you're near it. Ephesians 4. This is a different point. Ephesians 4, 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. So if you're a carpenter, if you're a craftsman, probably it's not what it's talking about. If you're a master, if you're a servant, if you're a husband, if you're a wife, if you're a pastor, if you're an evangelist, to walk worthy of the vocation. But it started with, I therefore. So there's something that was said before that spurred this thought. Go back to verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. 3:17, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy. Worthy, that you walk worthy. How do you walk worthy of the vocation that you're called? Therefore, going back to Ephesians chapter 3, it has to be unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Like I said, this is not just a cheap attendance message, but Jesus Christ is supposed to get glory. God is supposed to get glory in the church by Jesus Christ, world without end. Sounds to me like you need to go to church. Sounds to me like you need to serve at church. Sounds to me like you need to be committed at church. This is not just a cheap attendance message. This is about walking worthy. I would say that one aspect of the worthy walk is glorifying God in the church. That's not just showing up, pitching your $7.50 into the plate, and walking out. There's a lot more to it. Right? Did or did not Jesus Christ ordain the church? Well, yes, He did. Did or did not the Holy Spirit baptize each and every saved person into the body of Christ, the church? Well, if that's the case, it seems to me that He placed it in a pretty important scenario. He intends to marry it one day. So how can a Christian say he is walking worthy and in a sacrificial manner if he never honors the church that Jesus Christ established? I'm not talking about a denominational sect. I'm talking about a Bible-believing, regenerate body of people. And if you can go, if you don't go to the Lutheran church down the road, you're not going to find a regenerate body of people there. But if you find one that is a regenerate body of people that believe the book and teach the book and stand by the book, that's as close to the perfection as you're going to get in this life, why wouldn't you serve there? Now, I'm screaming at y'all, and y'all are here tonight, so just consider that I'm screaming at the visitors, because at the folks that aren't here. You know, I'm screaming at y'all. Y'all are here, and this is just preaching. This is me saying, if you want a worthy walk, you need to be committed. And you're here on Sunday night, so you're pretty committed. If you're here Wednesday night, you're pretty committed. You come to all the services at Revival, well, you're pretty committed. And if you're serving and giving and showing up every time, well, you're pretty committed. That's a good thing. May have a shot at it. Get to heaven. I'll say, I tell you what. You walked worthy because you honored, you gave glory to God in the church by Jesus Christ, world without end. Amen. That'd be some pretty fine words to hear at the judgment seat of Christ just before He lights off the match to test my work. Look at just a couple other things in very quick fashion. Look in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians again. What have I said? Come when bidden. Hold fast thy first love. Solidly or soundly and sincerely repent. Be filled with the knowledge of His will. Glorify God in the church. Then we can take this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. He said, you have your patience and your faith in all your persecutions and tribulations, which are a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Patience and faithfulness in trouble. Persecutions, tribulations, yeah, trouble. You know, Jesus Christ stood on the bow of slept in the stern of a little boat one time on the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples, which many of them were fishermen, they had been through storms before, they had been through rough water before. The Bible says in Luke chapter 8 that they were scared. They said, "Carest thou not that we perish? We're going to die, we're going to die." The Lord Jesus Christ got up on the front of that ship and calmed the waves and calmed the wind and turned on them with his hands on his hips and said, "Where is your faith?" He was plainly upset. Now here are a bunch of scared men, seasoned fishermen that were seasoned enough and yet still afraid because of that storm. They said, "Carest thou not that we perish?" They were scared. And so, I don't know how you are when you look into the frightened eyes of your children, but you probably don't put your hands on your hips and go, "What's the matter with you?" And that's essentially what he did. He says, "Where is your faith? I've walked with you all this time and you've seen me do these things. Where in the world is your faith?" Well, I just want to say that, you know, we've been far enough down the road now that you should be able to come to a point where you face troubles with more patience and more calm and less panic and less alarm than you used to, so that you can walk worthy. When you're scared, you make stupid decisions. When you're panicked, you run off in the wrong direction and get tangled up in the thorns, like we talked about this morning. You know, you should not get eaten up and overburdened by contemporary events. If I'm you, and I try to practice this, when the news just keeps getting worse and worse, I just kind of say, "Well, it's been going this way a long time." Because I'm telling you, you've come to a day, most of you have been in this battle for long enough, you need to quit facing your troubles with panic and with alarm, as if some strange thing has happened to you. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. And I understand we're talking here tonight that, you know, there are some folks here that are going through some stuff. I understand. I just want you to know that these folks were commended for going through with patience and faithfulness persecutions and tribulations. He said, that's a worthy walk. And then I have one last thing. Revelation chapter 3, and then I'm done. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 4. Thou hast a few names. This is Sardis. "Even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." Now the Bible says in Revelation chapter 19 that that fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. You and I have been given our righteous garments by Jesus Christ. Our righteousness. It is our job. Now, those garments can be washed in the blood and cleansed, and you're never going to go to hell. But it is your responsibility to keep those garments as clean as you can. Now, I just would dare say that if you want to define worthiness in a worthy walk, you have to factor in Revelation 3:4. And on a practical basis, you need to keep your garments clean. And I'm not talking about your blue jeans. You need to keep your garments clean. In James chapter 5, those rich men are excoriated for having their garments moth-eaten. You don't need moth-eaten garments at the judgment seat of Christ. You've been given far too much instruction. You've been given far too much treasure. Your garments have been given to you in pearly white. You have no business showing up in moth-eaten garments. It says in Jude 23 that those folks hate the garments spotted by the flesh. If you leave your garments on your filthy flesh long enough, your flesh will rot those garments off. They will be nasty. You need to keep your garments clean. Don't forget about those Hebrew children in Daniel who went through that fiery furnace and still the smell of smoke had not even accumulated on their garments. We're talking here tonight about a worthy walk. It is possible for every one of us to show up at the judgment seat of Christ and have had a worthy walk. And I think these are the categories you need to look at. Can we bow our heads and pray? Father, thank you tonight for your goodness to us. We pray that you'll please bless the words spoken today, all morning and then again tonight. If we're in this battle, there is no discharge in this war. We have to go through these things. We're called to serve you. You bought us, paid the price for us. You drafted us, and you put us into this battle. I pray you'd help us to labor and to be insistent in prayer and our work to please you and to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Let's remain with our heads bowed and our eyes closed here for a couple minutes. Give you an opportunity to come tonight if the Lord has so spoken. Let's look this way and grab number 333. You may know it by heart by now, but number 33. Come. here today. It's a good day. I'll pray for the visitors and just folks in general. I'm going to ask Caleb if you'd close us in prayer, please.